If you've got one of these church Bibles, the green ones from the door, it's page number 1072. So we're reading from Romans chapter 8 and starting at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thanks, Linda. I haven't got much to do this morning, as you can see, but I have forgotten to do one thing. The Romania team are here. Where are the Romania team? You should be.
I will go up and preach from there in a second. I just want to be able to see the pictures I'm about to show. Just a few more pictures. Now, a heads up on these pictures. Some of them I took, they're not nice pictures. Some of them I took, and some of them I just took from the web. And so if you don't want to watch them, you can look away. But I think we need to watch them. Because I think it's nice for us to live in a night and bubble. And ignorance is bliss. And I'm not calling you ignorant at all. But ignorance is bliss, but we're not called to be ignorant. And compassion is something that we need to all have. And I remember having a very traumatizing experience once, and I came back and wept, and the person said to me, pity cries and then goes away. But compassion stays. And the Lord's calling us to be a people of compassion, reflecting his heart. He's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. So that's a warning. Not just yet. I'll tell you when the nasty picture's about to kick in. But I think they will set the stage for what I want to say. I want to talk about warfare today and the gospel in the context of warfare here. So that we've already had that picture. That is in the heart of Africa. Next one. That's what it's known for. Keep moving. Not very nice, but the left there is a visual reminder. I've already talked about that. By the way, whenever I go around, the benefit I get, I'm saying to people, I don't want your money. I love your prayers. So the benefit I'll get at the end of today is at the back there, is if you come out, there's a piece of paper and you sign up your email, and then every 2 months you'll get some incredible stories of what the Lord's doing out there, and it might just increase your faith, hopefully, and then the benefit we get is some prayers. And I believe our work is so fruitful because we have such an army of prayers. It's underpinned by prayer. But also, if you want to grab the book and DVD afterwards, do that. Next one. Okay, and this is just where I am at the moment. Phil talked about the fact we're on the way to America. Basically, I've got visa issues. I've had 10 years in Burundi. I want to spend a couple of years in America just leveraging what we're doing, really, and then go back to Africa because we're building a hospital. You know, we need millions and millions of pounds, and hopefully we'll get the brethren out there to contribute to that. Now, I'm at All Nations right now, and I do want to do a quick plug for them because if you're going to go out on missions trips, please go trained. And even for short-term mission trips, you can do a short-term thing there, 4 or 5 days. But it's the best place in Europe for mission. I benefited massively from it myself as a former student before going and during going out in the field. So if anyone's interested in that, I've got literature on the back there as well on that one. Right, the picture's about to kick in now. So please, as they roll. Okay, let's go. It's just on a roll of 2 seconds. Some of them, because of the light, we can't see so well. But if we see Satan as a guy with horns and a pitchfork, then he's already taken us out. There's a battle going on in Knighton, and we cannot afford to settle for a stereotype of the enemy. He's very real. The Bible talks about the fact how he comes to steal and kill and destroy. He masquerades as an angel of light. He's the father of lies. And actually, despite all these funny, fuzzy images of him, this is his bread and his meat. One in two ladies out in my neck of the woods have been raped. It's a tool of war. That was down the road from me. We're referring to him in a second. He runs a street kids project, and his little daughter there, Tracy, whom, we supported them for the last 7 years. Now, if you've got your Bibles, do keep them open. We're going to be looking at those verses in Romans 8. And the title is, for this talk, if you want a title, it's verse 37, More Than Conquerors. We are more than conquerors. And that could be a very triumphalistic title until we unpack it. Now, the context of Romans 8, if you look back, is the fact that the world is not how it should be. It's in bondage to decay. If you look at verse 20 and following, it has been subjected to frustration. It's groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. But it's not just the world. I mean, we see those groans literally in what goes on in Haiti, and those pictures convey a sort of, some of the range of evil that's going on in the world. But it's not just in the world, it's in us as well. We too groan eagerly. We too groan inwardly, verse 23, as we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Back in verse 17, it talks about the fact how we are co-heirs with Christ Jesus. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So that's some of the context as we look at these five verses we've got now, 35 to 39. I'm going to come out with 4 points. Being more than conquerors means dot, dot, dot. First of all, being more than conquerors means accepting the consequences of war. It means accepting the difficulties, the problems, the trials, the crises that are part and parcel of life as we engage in authentic biblical discipleship. Look at verse 35. Paul's very clear about the reality. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? I mean, he went through most of those. You could look at 2 Corinthians 11, where he catalogues the litany of grim stuff he went through in terms of spending a day and a night at sea in danger of wild animals, hungry, flogged, all that sort of thing. And so, this morning, I suppose I want us to ask, because we are all products of our environment, what is the gospel? Because what we believe the gospel is here is radically different from what a Pakistani brother believes the gospel is, or someone in Baghdad right now. Because we're in a consumer culture. And so unwittingly, we might have been at the very least influenced by consumer Jesus in a consumer gospel in a consumer culture. So what is the gospel? Well, I wonder whether you resonate with this kind of preaching, and hopefully you don't, because I know at Knighton we're orthodox, but this is kind of the message that I believed when I was 16 and that I heard. So it's not Simon for a second, it's someone else. Come to Jesus, and he will bless you and make you happy. He will take away your problems. He said, I have come that you have life and life to the full. And maybe you've been looking for that fullness of life in the wrong things, maybe in sex or in job satisfaction, materialism. All those things won't satisfy, but come to Jesus. He's got a wonderful plan for your life, and he will bless you, make you happy, take away your problems. Amen. Is that the gospel? I mean, how does that message resonate this morning with, I've got a band here, it says, Time to Act Eritrea, with our brothers and sisters in Eritrea, who right now are in shipping containers. They've been there over a year. They're allowed out for 10 minutes of the day to go to the toilet. They're given one hunk of bread and a glass of water. They are brought papers to renounce their Christ. If they sign it, they're out. Come on, your wife and kids are at home, they're not eating, sign it and you're free. And only 1% of those people have. Hey, brothers and sisters in Eritrea, come to Jesus. He's going to bless you, make you happy, take away your problems. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. How does it sound? Or in Baghdad, there's one of our sisters out there in Jesus. She had a 2-year-old boy kidnapped. And 2 days later, there's a knock on the door. She opens it, looks down, and sees her little boy on a plate of boiled rice cooked. Hey, sister in Baghdad, Jesus has come to bless you and make you happy to take away your problems. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. How does it sound? I mean, it's a sick message, isn't it? And anyway, notice the disconnect with that. You know, and I'm portraying what is, I think, largely believed in Western Christendom right now. Whilst those people are coming to Jesus to receive his wonderful plan for their lives, why don't we pray for the Johnson family that just have their fourth miscarriage this week? And Lucy Stevens fell down the stairs, broke her back, but because her husband died last month, we didn't discover her for 3 days, and we're not sure if she'll pull through. And Graham Dickinson's just been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And it looks like the Peterson family are going through with their divorce, and the three kids are shattered. And all those of you who are depressed and sick and lonely, why don't you come forward as well? Whoa! So many of you. No, stay where you are, and we'll pray with you where you are. I mean, the preacher is promising a bed of roses for those who come to Christ. But for those who are already in Christ, they're experiencing a painful bed of thorns. He's promising a smooth flight, but for those who are already on board, they're experiencing extreme turbulence, and no one sees the disconnect. Now, let's hear it from the words of the Master. What is the gospel? John 16, verse 33. In this world, you will have trouble, tribulation. Now, that's half the gospel. That's incomplete as well. I'll come on to the second half of that verse later. But that's the reality. In this world, you will have trouble. And so when people come along and talk about that, or I hear it on TV, or I go to a sermon, and, hey, Jesus has come to bless you and take away your problems. What do you want to do with that message? I mean, I want to smack them in the face. Because it's a lie. It's a distortion. And it's compelling because truth and error, I mean, error can only be compelling when it's mixed with truth. But we all know of friends, be they believers or not yet believers, who are going through, frankly, a hell of a time. And I'm not using those words lightly. But they go through a really rough time. So when people come out with this distorted message of Jesus, it's just wrong, it's sick, it's a shortchange. And so as you saw that picture there at the end of my dear friend Yudanir, who's mentored street kids for the last 10 years and has given his everything to those street kids. And one of those street kids who was 12 when Yudanir picked him off the streets and nurtured him, discipled him for every day for 10 years, goes and rapes his 3-year-old daughter. And of course, Jude and his family who don't follow Jesus saying, what the heck are you doing? Leave them. Plus the fact that that kid's from the other tribe. I mean, that's the power of the gospel, right? Leave it. Look after your own. He said, no, there's a war going on. Satan wants to destroy this ministry, and I'm not going to be a casualty of it. But do you see the cost? Do you see how much it costs to follow Jesus? So let's be honest this morning. What message did we buy into? Because when things get rough, and they will get rough, when problems come, and they will come, if we thought Jesus just came into our hearts to solve our problems and give us fuzzy feelings, then we're going to end up angry, bitter, disillusioned. And let's face it, there are plenty of people who bought into that message and therefore are no longer here. They no longer come to church on a Sunday morning because they are fed a false gospel. Now, there's a difference between accepting. So this first point, being more than conquerors, means accepting the consequences of war. There's a difference between accepting and resigning. So acceptance is positive. Resignation says, oh, poor me, massive problem, nothing I can do. We lose sight of God. And with that, the door of hope slams shut. That's resignation. But acceptance is much more positive. Acceptance goes, oh, man, I acknowledge the problems are massive. I feel totally overwhelmed. But God is still on his throne. And I do not see the road ahead. Maybe you can resonate with this morning, some of you. This is so tough, Lord. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know the answer. I can't see the way ahead, but I'm not going to let go of you. You are sovereign. You are on your throne. And so with that, that's acknowledging the reality of the situation, but with that, the door of hope stays wide open to God's sovereign creative purposes for our lives. Now, that's what he wants from us. So this morning, I'm going to accept that I'm addicted to internet pornography. This morning, I accept that my marriage is a sham, that I just don't love her anymore. It's stale. This morning, I accept that I've got a really dysfunctional relationship with my boss. This morning, I accept I just don't know how I'm going to get through the month and pay the bills. Please accept it, but do not resign yourselves to it, because with God's help, we are going to get through. So is there any situation this morning you need to accept and not resign yourself to? Could it be that you've just given up hope? Well, God wants us to address it. We accept that situation. We don't resign ourselves to it. And secondly, being more than conquerors means facing up to the consequences of war. Verse 36 says, for your sake, we face death all day long. Beyond accepting, we need to face up to. And that's quoting Psalm 44, verse 22, where the sons of Korah are sort of calling on the Lord to awake and respond in their dire straits. I hope you feel you can have that gut-wrenchingly honest conversation with God, like many of the Psalms. God, come on! Now, life's not a picnic. I don't think it's meant to be. I don't think, as we look at our biblical models of living, that many of them just strolled around having an easy life. Maybe if your life is easy and you're not going through any trials, then maybe you're just not in the battle. Maybe you've gone AWOL. I think life is challenging, it is hard, and we need to face up to those tough times. Resist the devil and he will flee. Eleanor Roosevelt said that we gain strength and courage and confidence by each experience in which we really stop to look fear in the face. We must do that which we think we cannot. But coming back to this gospel that maybe we've got slightly wrong, I'm going to use the illustration of two men given a parachute. One man is told with that parachute it's going to improve his flight. And the other man is told that he's going to have to jump from 20,000 feet. Well, the man who's told it's going to improve his flight, he sits down and it's not actually that comfortable. And then after a few minutes, he looks along the aisle and everyone's laughing at him, scoffing. So a few minutes later, he thinks, well, sack this for a laugh. I was lied to. I was deceived. He tears off the parachute, throws it down. He's angry. Now, the man who's told it that he's going to have to jump from 20,000 feet, he puts it on and he sits down and, not ideal in certain situations, but hey, I can accommodate that. And then he looks along the aisle and people are laughing at him, scoffing, scorning him. Well, he says, who cares? You see, I'm ready. I'm ready for the jump. Do you see what I'm saying? Let's take that analogy one step further. There's a nervous new air stewardess on her first day, and she walks along with her boiling coffee, trips and pours boiling coffee down your back. Now, hopefully, you've put on the parachute for the right reason. Well, of course, you scream, because you've been burnt, right? But you don't blame the parachute. You don't take the parachute off and throw it down. It's a stupid parachute. No, if anything, it might make you hug that parachute even tighter to you and look forward to the jump. And so it is with people who are following Jesus. A true believer, someone who's got an authentic gospel, when trials and tribulations come, and of course they do come, then they actually draw us closer to Christ. But sadly, so many professing Christians lose their peace and their joy when things get rough. Why? It's because they bought into a me-centered, a man-centered gospel. Now, it's absolutely critical that we understand this, that we get this right. And as we face the battle that's going on here in Knighton or wherever we're from, Leicestershire, further afield, you know, we need to recognize the seriousness of the situation. And we want to save as many lives as possible. And felt needs evangelism is fundamentally flawed because what felt needs evangelism says is find out where they're itching and scratch them, as in, say, Jesus will solve that problem. However, the weakness in that approach is that sinners are not itching to crucify their flesh. They're not hungry and thirsting for righteousness. What do we want in the natural? I want an easier life. More comforts in the den. Lifestyle changes that don't cost too much. Now, it's critical we get this right. Because then we become dangerous people with a dangerous message. A totally countercultural revolutionary message. Now I've lived this out in obviously a very extreme environment where people are getting killed around me. But all of us, we're called to lay hold and become dangerous people with this message. And by the way, safety isn't the absence of danger, it's the presence of God. And yet most of us are living out of a paradigm of fear, not of faith. You mums afterwards, you come up to me and say, how can you have your kids in a war zone? Well, the answer to that is, it's a cost. But I'm not going to live by fear. All of us are called to live by faith. And we've got the incredible promises of verse 38 and 39. Have a look at them. They're worth memorizing because they're so good. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So what this morning is, do you in your life, can you recognize that you don't just need to accept, but you need to face up to? It could be the reality of the battle. That God's calling you to go deeper. It could be a big decision that you need to get on with that you've been putting off. Maybe we've embraced a very dissatisfactory status quo for fear of destabilizing a safe ship. It could be a relationship that needs dealing with. It could be the fact that you've been living a distorted, self-centered faith. I don't know what it is, but please, this morning, let's say, yes, I sign up. I'm going to be more than conquerors. Being more than conquerors means accepting the consequences of war. It means facing up to the consequences of war. Thirdly, it means overcoming the consequences of war. We are overcomers. So I quoted earlier John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. But it carries on, thank God. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. That's authentic. That's the message. That's a balanced gospel. And we've got these great verses from 31 and following, if you look down there. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who didn't spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? So we've got Jesus at the right hand of God interceding on our behalf. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No! In all these things we are more than conquerors. For I am convinced that, and it goes on. You see, they're incredible verses, and we are overcomers. But at Knighton, the critical battle for you, I believe, is that you need to recognize you're at war and you need to sign up. And John Piper highlights the critical issue as follows. He says, probably the number one reason why prayer malfunctions in the hands of believers is that we try to turn a wartime walkie-talkie into a domestic intercom. Until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. But what have millions of Christians done? We've stopped believing we're at war. No urgency, no watching, no vigilance, no strategic planning, just easy peace and prosperity. And what did we do with that wartime walkie-talkie? We tried to rig it up as an intercom in our houses, not to call in firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask for more comforts in the den. That challenges me. Now look back at verse 24. It says, for in this hope you were saved. That's our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. Now that's a glorious hope, isn't it? Who's got that hope here? You're looking pretty grim. Who's got that hope? It's a glorious hope. It's the redemption of our bodies, our adoption as sons. But why are more people asking us about our hope? I think it's because we look like we hope in the same things that they do. So this morning, as we go our separate ways, I'd love you to go home and look at your bank statement or your checkbook, because it's a theological document. It's going to tell you who and what you worship. How we choose to spend our time, our resources. I'm not going to be prescriptive, but, we've got an incredible message. The stakes are very high. And what are we going to invest in? And what I just don't want, as I look out here and see a lot of potential in this room, I don't want us to get to the end of our lives and be sat there in a shriveled soul with a recliner chair and think, I just missed it. I've got all this stuff. And I just played it safe. And I bought into a lie. And I got really much more excited about the new carpet fitting or the extension of the house than about showing the kingdom of God to people. Time's ticking away, let's move on. Well, I mean, John Piper, he goes on. He says, most people show by their priorities and casual approaches to spiritual things they believe we're in peace, not in wartime. You see, in wartime, we're on the alert. We're armed, we're vigilant. In wartime, we spend money differently because there are more strategic ways to maximize our resources. The war effort touches everybody. We all cut back. The luxury liner becomes a troop carrier. And who considers that the casualties of this war do not merely lose an arm or a leg or an earthly life, but they lose everything, even their own soul, and enter a hell of everlasting torment. Oh, that's heavy, isn't it? And maybe you're saying, oh, Simon, go back to Burundi. Just leave us alone. Ease up on the wartime talk. I think we need the wartime talk as a corrective for our peacetime living. You see, in peacetime, with a peacetime mentality, we fit in. We love what others love. We call earth home. Luxuries become needs. And we sink into a secular mindset that looks at what I can do, not at what God can do. And that's a terrible sickness. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not, I come from a wealthy family. I went to England's most expensive school. I've been brought up with privilege. But with privilege comes responsibility. To those who've been given much, much will be required. And beyond being very grateful for the privilege I was given and the freedom that we have in this nation, sometimes I want to feel rebuked myself and challenge myself, and indeed all of us, how sometimes frivolous our living can be, and I want to invest my life for something more God-exalting and eternal. Because in war, you ask what you can sacrifice for the cause, but in peace, you just ask what you can do to be more comfortable and have more fun. Now, some of you were alive during the Second World War. There were loads of tales of heroism back then, weren't they? That people lay down their lives for the freedom that we now enjoy. Well, back in the Battle of Iwo Jima in 1944, there was a strategic island 600 miles south of Japan. We needed that island, two airstrips from which to launch attacks on Japan. And there were 19,000 men, Japanese there, on that island, defending it. They knew it to the death. 26,000 American troops died as they took that island. And in one of the scenes, you had these two guys, Hoots and Kelly, and one was a medic, and Kelly stuck his head above the parapet, got a bullet through his throat, and Hoots grabbed the forceps and tried to pinch it off. And, blood was spurting everywhere. It wasn't looking good. He said this. His blood was spurting. He had no speech, but his eyes were on me. He knew I was trying to save his life. I tried everything in the world. I couldn't do it. I tried. The blood was so slippery. I couldn't get the artery. I was trying so hard. And all the while, he just looked at me. He stared intently into my face. And the last thing he did, as the blood spurts got less and less, was to pat me on the arm as if to say, that's all right. And then he died. Now, in that picture of two men fully engaged in the conflict, I'm happy to relate to either of those men. You got one who was actually taken out. He was a casualty of that war for the higher cause. But even as he's taken out, in a sense, he reflected Philippians 1:18, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's saying, that's okay. And then you got the other one. He said, I gave it my everything. I did all I could. You see, if we're living a peacetime mentality, we're not going to engage at that level of passion and devotion and commitment and cost. And the Lord is calling us deeper. And people sacrifice so much for us. And outside, there's a cemetery, and there's a message etched there that says, when you go home, tell them for us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today. And I want to invite us this morning to afresh put a marker on the ground and say, I'm going to give my today for Jesus and my tomorrow and the rest of my life. I'm not going to be nice or respectable middle class, because that's not what Jesus has called me to. He's called me to get out there into the community, to hurting people and share him and be real with him. And that's costly. You might have to lose your reputation. But how can we really engage in that conflict? Well, I mean, Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, because it's the wellspring of life. Now, you might say, I am a cultural retard, and because I spent 10 years in Africa, I don't really get what's going on here. Do you know the experiment with a frog? You put a frog in boiling water, and he jumps out, because it's boiling, and he recognizes it's boiling. But you put that same frog on a hub in cold water, in a pan, and you turn it up, just by increments, very slowly. What happens to that frog? He's cooked alive. He's cooked to death, because it just happened ever so subtly, ever so slowly. Now, in Africa, I've told you a few stories about the wacky witchcraft. People live in fear of the witch doctor. That's a very blatant tool and murder and that sort of stuff. It's very clear his attempts. Here, it's much more subtle. So here, he just gets you to not guard your heart, to read anything, to read those trashy magazines. And so, you ladies particularly, you end up believing that you should look like that skinny runt on the front cover with an eating disorder. And Satan has come to steal your self-esteem. And I want you to hear this morning, in accordance with that story about grace, that God picks you up and he says, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. Hear that, because that's been stolen from... I don't think I've ever met a woman who's happy with her body. You see, if we read trash, what goes in comes out. If you watch trash, what goes in will come out. please, let's guard our hearts. I come back. You see, I turn on and I see a reality show or something. I watch it for 5 minutes. I feel physically sick because I believe we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is holy. Now, let me use a Big Brother as an example. I don't watch Big Brother. Some of us do, but that could be. You could substitute that for any other program. But the winner of Big Brother in the second series was a Christian who worked at the orphanage down the road as a volunteer where Grace is. So he's a Scottish guy. Some of you might remember Cameron about 7 years ago. He won it. Now, after that series, the producers, Endemol, said, we will never, ever have a Christian again on this show because there's not enough bitchiness. There's not enough salaciousness. There's not enough gossip. There's not enough sex. Do you see? And we sit there. And we just get cooked because we don't guard our hearts. Please, above all else, guard our hearts, because it's the wellspring of life. How does that look to you? I mean, can we recognize at least this morning that on some levels we've been that frog? And we need to just wake up. Feel the heat. Satan's being very effective in this culture, isn't he? With relativism. We're just turning it down. Let's fit in. We've lost our prophetic voice. And yet, if, as brothers and sisters here at Knighton, we say, enough. I'm going to rise to this. I'm going to live authentically. I'm going to take hold of this prophetic voice, which hopefully we communicate with love, but uncompromising. This is what we stand for. This is what we believe. And we get out there and we get our hands dirty. And we don't keep it a secret in here. And we lose our reputation and we share him in a costly way. And the kingdom of God comes. You see, the triumphant note of the Apostle Paul is no triumphalism. It's not saying, oh, we got the victory. It's saying, no, there's a battle going on. It's going to be costly, but we, through that, will win. We have won. Tetelestai, it is finished. He's done the deal on the cross, and we live post-resurrection in light of that and the authority he passes on to us. Last point, time's gone. More than conquerors means accepting the consequences of war. It means facing up to the consequences of war. It means overcoming the consequences of war. And it means redeeming the consequences of war. So verse 28, that famous verse, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, have been called according to his purpose. And that's good, isn't it? Because I think many of us hopefully will admit to the fact that we've messed up. And there may be some big issues in our lives and that we struggle even to forgive ourselves and we feel unworthy. And that we listen to the lies of the accuser against saying, you're not good enough. Who do you think you are to do this? But this morning, I want all of us to afresh recognize that God is our Redeemer. And even the bad stuff, he can redeem and transform for good. Some of us might have had sexually promiscuous pasts, really messed up in that area, feel like damaged goods. He says, no, forget it. Don't cheapen my grace. There's a fresh start now, but the old is gone and the new has come. Some of you might be thinking, whoa, I've just played it safe. I've had a tame, respectable, diluted Jesus all my life. And I've all those years, decades I've wasted. Well, listen, from the prophetic words of the Old Testament, he can restore the years of the locusts of Eden. And now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We can start now. Some of us are older here. Well, my granny, aged 83, went back out to Rwanda as a missionary. And she carried on until she was 86, preaching on the job. She died, age 86, having just preached. And she preached as a widow to widows, hundreds of widows. She let rip on them for an hour. Doddery old battle axe, hardcore. And she said she was going to, sorry, she said this, she said goodbye. She knew she was going to die. And she went home, had a game of Scrabble, and then went to be with Jesus. Isn't that great? That was a life well lived. You know, when your grandparents die, one advantage as a grandchild is they might leave you some money. Well, she left just a few disgusting hand-knitted jumpers. You know, she had invested her all in the kingdom of God. She fought the good fight. She ran the race. She kept the faith. And now she has that store, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord has awarded her. Not just her, but to all those who long for his appearing. Please, let's get excited of what's going to last. C.S. Lewis says, anything which isn't eternal is eternally out of date. And she fought her race. And that's what I just long for each one of us, however long. It's not about longevity of life. It's about packing our lives with what he's called us to do so that he'll say, yeah, well done, my good and faithful servant. You accomplished my purposes that I gave you in your generation. Are we ready for that? You see, life's not a dress rehearsal. We've got one shot at it. We've got one shot, and we need to go for it. But we've got to recognize we're at war, and we need to sign up. And we are more than conquerors because we do it together. Lone Rangers, isolated, easy to take out in the battle. That cord of three strands is not easily broken. Unity is strength in Jesus. So we do it as an accountability triplet, or as a home group, or as an evangelistic team going out there. As church capital C, as church small c. So we do it. Will we step up to this? Will we shortchange ourselves, or are we ready for this? It'll be costly, but there'll be nothing like it. And I just long that we'd be the people who stepped out and did what others just talked about. And this is for everybody. Because Jesus' movement is a ragtag army of anybody's who submit to the Almighty and so are capable of doing extraordinary things. I'd love you to come tonight if you want to hear more challenges. But right now, let's just have a couple of minutes before the Lord and listen to his Spirit's prompting in terms of, is there stuff in our lives that needs addressing? I pray with the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. Do keep your eyes shut. And before our last song, I'm going to give you a chance to respond to that word. So this is not for everybody, and it's not a soft sell, but if you acknowledge that it's easy to slip into a peacetime mentality and you want to address that and say, no, I sign up for a wartime mentality, I want to engage, I want to embrace a costly discipleship, which is life to the full, then if that's you, will you stand with me right now and we'll pray together? I pray this prayer every week. So who's up for it? Stand with me right now. There's no pressure because it's not a soft sell at all. Oh God, you see us right now. I thank you for the integrity of those still sat down, Lord God. I simply pray that all of us would get to the stage in our lives before it's too late of saying, Lord, I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere, I'll be what you've called me to be on your terms, not on my terms. I won't expect you to follow me at my convenience, but I will follow you. I will take up my cross daily. Lord, as your Spirit nudges and coaxes and prods us out of our comfort zones, would you recognize that the safest place to be is in the heart of your will, your plans, your purposes? May we not settle for anything less than the best. And Lord, for those of us who are standing, it's a solemn moment of dedication or rededication of saying, I am yours. You can have my everything, my past, my present, my future, the good stuff, the bad stuff, my family, my finances, my friends, my career, my hobbies, everything. Lord, take it all and use me to be part of your plan to change the world, one by one, starfish throwing back in by grace as a response of love and gratitude for what you've done for me, so that I don't get to the end of my life with that shriveled soul and dashed dreams or missed opportunities. Thank you, Lord, that we are your children. Thank you for the privilege of being yours. May we share that this week as we go out. May we implement changes in our lifestyles, in our and shine this light, this incredible hope that we have as adopted, redeemed children of the King, co-heirs with Christ Jesus. In your holy name, we pray. Amen.
Awesome. And let's all stand and sing a final song together. Jesus chose the cross with every breath. Are we willing to choose to pick up our cross and follow him? You chose the cross with every breath, the perfect life, the perfect death. You chose the cross. Let's stand and sing together.